The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he is teaching us how we will be living in the kingdom of God, as well as how we need to be living our lives as believers today. In the early part of the sermon, he gave what is known as the Beatitudes. In three prior sermons, we looked into the first three Beatitudes. And today, we will look at number four. I have entitled this particular sermon, Blessed Are Those Who Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness. Now, if you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. As we begin our study of this particular beatitude, I think the first thing that we need to realize is that to hunger and thirst suggests there is not a half-hearted search. This point is illustrated by King David over in the book of Psalms. So if you go with me to Psalm 42, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. In verse 1 it says, As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We can also see this particular beatitude illustrated by the Apostle Paul over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. We're not going to go there, we're not going to read it, but it is there. So, let's take a closer look at this beatitude. The sense in the Greek, remember I've told you before, in both the language of Hebrew and Greek, they have the actual definition of a word, and then they show how it is used in different passages in the scriptures, but it also have what we would call the sense of it. In other words, well, when you really boil it out, this is really the feeling of it. This is really the sense of it. That's what I'm talking about. So in the Greek, the sense of the phrase, blessed are those who hunger, is describing a very deep, or might even say a profound hunger that cannot be satisfied by a sandwich. Please understand, brethren, this is a longing for righteousness. That's what David is describing here that we just read in Psalm 42. This is a longing for. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He wanted this righteousness. He wanted to be in righteousness with God, doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And so this is a longing for righteousness, and it is a real passion. A real passion, just like hunger and thirst are real, physically speaking. For the true believer, this passion is natural, just like physical hunger and thirst are natural in a healthy person. For the true believer, this passion is intense, just like physical hunger and thirst can also be. For the true believer, this passion can be painful, just like physical hunger and thirst can be painful or cause pain in one's life. For the true believer, this passion is a driving force, just like physical hunger and thirst can drive a man or a woman. And for the true believer, this passion is a sign of health, just like physical hunger and thirst show health. It's an unhealthy person who doesn't have that. Now, as we look at this phrase, hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're going to see some additional things. First of all, let's understand, we all know this, as humans, we can hunger for many things. I mean, we can hunger for things such as comfort, success, happiness, authority, power, all kinds of things. And yet, the real question that we need to ask and we need to address is, how many hunger and thirst for righteousness? We want all of those things, but how many of us really want righteousness? I want us to keep in mind, Jesus spoke these words of this beatitude, actually, of all of them, during a time in a society where that was probably not as much to eat as we would have. And so I could probably say that there were probably many who really knew what it was like at a physical level to hunger and thirst. We know that they all didn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. We know that. But there were probably some who actually did hunger and thirst, physically speaking. And yet today, because the vast majority of those living in what we would call our modern Western world, all too often, they are far removed from the basic needs of hunger and thirst. In other words, they're taken care of. They don't really have this kind of real hunger and thirst. Therefore, as a result of that, they also find it difficult to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Whenever you think everything is going okay, everything is really filled up, and I've got all, yeah, you may go to the refrigerator and go, you know, like teenagers do, they go in and mom just came back from a grocery shopping, put the groceries away, and kid goes in and he opens the refrigerator and he says, "Mom, how come you're always shopping and there's never anything to eat?" Well, of course, there's all kinds of food to eat. It's a different way of looking at it, and we understand that. So we need to ask the question, how does this hunger and thirst for righteousness demonstrate itself? In other words, what does it look like? True believers will long to have a righteous, godly nature. True believers will want to be sanctified. In other words, they will want to be holy as God is holy. True believers will long to continue in God's righteousness. True believers will long to see righteousness existing in the world because they know it's not there, but they desire that it is there. To put it another way, this is a person who does not hunger and thirst that his political party of choice will get into office or into power. That's not what this is about. This is a person who does hunger and thirst that righteousness will be done in the world. This is a person who does not hunger and thirst that his own personal opinions will come to the forefront because he wants God's will to be done. This is a person who does desire that righteousness will come to the forefront. In other words, this is a person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, I think when we first consider a question along the lines of what is righteousness, I think to many of us, it may seem like a no-brainer. I mean, after all, when we really stop and think about it, we know what it means. We know that it means goodness or correctness or even simply doing right, something along those lines. We would all say, yeah, that's what it means, and we would agree with that. And then as Church of God members, we would probably all very quickly quote Psalm 119 in verse 172, the second part of that verse. Psalm 119 in verse 172. For all your commandments are righteousness. And therefore, as a result of this, we can go there and we can read it and we go, aha. Therefore, we feel or we sense or we believe that we now have a direct biblical definition of this very important biblical concept. And of course, none of this is wrong. I mean, after all, the Bible's use of the word righteousness, we need to understand, is both specific and broad at the same time, in different concepts, in different passages. In fact, in some passages, it is actually broad in the sense that it is used as a synonym for salvation itself. Let me show you two passages. Both are in the book of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 45 and verse 8. 45 and verse 8. Drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness bring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, if you really examine this verse, and you really look into what it is saying, it is a synonym. Righteousness is being used here as a synonym for salvation. One more, and there are several. I had a list of them. I took all of them out of my notes other than these two. The other one is Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's a synonym. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He's making this comparison of saying salvation and righteousness, they look a lot alike. Even though the Bible uses righteousness so broadly in these passages, and then, like I said, there's others, I want us to understand its comparison with salvation does not really help us in much to understand, because to understand righteousness, and the reason is because salvation is one of the most comprehensive terms used in the entirety of the Bible. So we can't just look at those verses and come to a conclusion that therefore that we know what righteousness is. And I would also say, since none of us has fully experienced salvation, in other words, we're not in the kingdom of God, we're not spiritually in the kingdom of God, we today, as Paul says, look through a glass darkly, trying to comprehend it. That's what he says. That's what he tells us over in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And if you look in the context, I just read the one verse. If you look in the context, you will see this is talking about righteousness. Righteousness is used in a similar sense over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We know this verse. Let's go there. Matthew 6, 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The sense of this phrase is seeking all of God's spiritual blessings. In other words, all of his favor, all of his rewards, living this godly way, whatever it is that he has, that's what we are seeking, that's what we want. We see in this verse, Matthew 6:33, not only a broad New Testament request of the term that we're to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. But we also see, and perhaps even more importantly, its priority to life. So, brethren, please understand, this fits together completely with the hunger and thirst metaphor. Matthew 33 is one of those verses that we could actually go to and say, this verse is actually explaining to us righteousness. Yet the words, there's just not enough of them in that term. But this is the sense of that verse when you really understand what it all is saying. Because what we also need to understand, that it is not enough to simply yearn or desire to achieve, because according to Jesus, God's kingdom and his righteousness are the very top priorities of all of life, of everything. It is the top of the heap. Therefore, seeking God's righteousness is that important. So we ask, why is hungering and thirsting such a good illustration? And the answer is because what food and water is to the physical body, so righteousness is to the spiritual life of a believer. In other words, if we are physically hungry, there also needs to be, because we are not just physical beings, but also because we are spiritual believers of God, we also need this spiritual hungering and thirsting for righteousness. As humans, we not only hunger and thirst for food and water, but also for satisfaction in life. I talked about some of those things a moment ago. And we search in all kinds of different areas to be filled, to be satisfied. And the fact is, as we can see very plainly from the pages of the Bible, we always end up falling short. Go with me to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. And we'll see, that's what he tells us. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, meaning people in the world, you know, people, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. In other words, we have all these great desires, and we are never going to accomplish all these things. And we understand that. Therefore, for us to really understand the word righteousness, going back and reading Matthew 5, verse 6, then we need to further know what Jesus means by the word righteousness. The word righteousness occurs only one time in the other three Gospels. You got Matthew, then you got Mark, Luke, and John. One time out of all the other three Gospels. However, it occurs seven times in the book of Matthew. Five times are in the Sermon on the Mount. And I would also dare say that to many people, the word righteousness is a mystery. Perhaps even to some of us. We know it has something to do with being right or doing right, but that's about it. So let's consider four uses of the word righteousness as seen in the Sermon on the Mount. Right where we're looking at the verse, Matthew 5, verse 6. The first one is, for us as true believers, righteousness is a lifestyle that separates us from all others, and therefore this invites hostility from the world. So let's understand, when we say we're seeking after righteousness, what is going to be associated with us? What's going to be tied to us? Well, go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Now, this is actually the eighth and final beatitude. So if we consider the fourth one that we're looking at today and this eighth beatitude together, we're going to get something like, we're going to get something along this line. We are to hunger and to thirst after a kind of life that will cause some people to persecute us because of what we believe, because of our faith. Now, some people would go, I'm out of this. If we knew all of this when we first are called, if we knew all of this, understood it at that time, would there be some who would probably say, hold it, wait a minute, this is more than I'm bargaining for? Maybe, maybe not. Therefore, righteousness is a lifestyle that distinguishes us as true believers, and as a result, that can invite hostility from people in the world toward us. Why do you think there are so many, quote, Christians in the world that are killed? Because they claim these verses. They read these verses. Do they understand them? No. They claim these verses? Yes. Do they understand them? No. But the other people who persecute them, they don't understand that these people aren't really real. They don't understand that. So they're persecuting Christians because they claim to be living this way of life. A second point is, righteousness begins in the heart. And as a result of that, that changes a person from the outside. That changes a person from the inside out. Matthew 5 and verse 20. Remember, we're looking at passages right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees had created a religious system built around their attendance at the temple. It involved what I'm going to call intricate rituals and rules and regulations, and it followed their own traditions. I can back every bit of this out with Scripture. Jesus said that's what they did. So true righteousness starts in the heart, and it changes a person from the inside out. The third point is, it does not have to be seen by others. It only has to be seen by God. You go, hold it, wait a minute, shouldn't others see my righteousness? Not necessarily. We should be living a life of righteousness. Others notice it, that's fine and good. But the main purpose is for God. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of other people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I want you to consider these aspects, these things about the Pharisees. They love to pray in public, loudly. They love to dress up in their religious clothing and throw their offering into the metal container at the temple so that people could hear the coins rattling around in the metal container. They would sacrifice anything to win the praise of others. And their religion was built on the praise of men. And still, they thought God would reward them. Because you see, all of those things to them was righteousness. And when you look at it, it might have looked good. Yet when you really boil it all down to what righteousness really is in the pages of the Bible, there really wasn't any substance there. So by contrast, true believers seek a righteousness that does not need to be seen by others, only by God. And then the fourth point is it causes us to seek God's approval above everything else. And we know this one. We saw that in Matthew 6:33. So again, seeking His righteousness means letting His Word set the standard for our lives. It means seeking to do whatever it is that is pleasing to Him, that is pleasing to God. And so when we put these points together, I said there were four verses, points that we see here. If we put those four together, what do we have? Well, what we have is we are to hunger and thirst after a godly lifestyle that changes us from the inside out. We are to have a godly lifestyle where we are no longer seeking the praise of men. We have a godly lifestyle that causes us to seek God's approval above everything else. And brother, what I want us to understand is this kind of lifestyle is absolutely possible for all of us. In fact, Jesus plainly states that God blesses anyone who lives this way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise. And so this, what we've seen now leads us into the next phrase in this particular beatitude. For they shall be filled. First of all, let's understand, in the Greek, filled, this word filled, is a strong and graphic word. And it originally applied to the feeding and fattening of animals in a stall. I mean, we think we got such wonderful words here. Many of the words in the Greek were used at the time to do all kinds of illustrations. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we see it is used for the filling of the birds with the flesh of God's enemies. Go with me. So over in Matthew, go over in Revelation 19, verse 21. 19:21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which is Jesus Christ, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. Ephesians 6:17 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what proceeds out of his mouth. It's not an actual literal sword. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Also, it is used in reference to Jesus feeding the multitudes two different times. Fed the 5,000 and later feeding the 4,000 with the loaves and the fish. I'm going to give you verses on that. I'm not going to read them. Matthew 14:20. You're going to look it up, but I'm going to give them to you. Matthew 14:20. Mark 8, verse 8. And Luke 9:17. It is obvious in this beatitude, it is expressing the complete satisfaction of spiritual hunger and thirst, not necessarily a physical filling. Let me read this verse, Matthew 5 and verse 6, from the Wycliffe version. Because in the Wycliffe version, he uses the word fulfilled. And when you really take a look at it, it is totally accurate to the original. The word we read in the King James, is filled. He used the word fulfilled, which is accurate, which is okay. Matthew 5, verse 6, Wycliffe. Blessed be they that hunger and thirst right-wiseness is the word he uses for righteousness there. For they shall be filled. The New American Standard Bible says they shall be satisfied. All of them are accurate. All of them are acceptable. All of us, I think, we could say, have desires that we seek to be filled. And we all know these desires will never, as already stated, will never be totally and completely satisfied in this life. We understand that. However, Jesus promised that the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled, will be fulfilled, and will be satisfied. That's what he promised. So a good question, I think, that we need to ask that can help us to be filled is, what are some of the effects of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, for one thing, the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is a person who will always seek to do the will of God. I mean, always, from the point of view of that's the heart. Do we make mistakes? Yes, we all make mistakes. Why? Because we're physical human beings. But the point is still there. This is a person who is always wanting, always looking to seek to do the will of God. Now, with that, please go with me to 1 John 3 and verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So it's telling us it can be done. This is what John is saying. Now go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So in other words, this is what I'm seeing, is one of the things that the person's going to look like who is going to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness is a person who is always seeking to do the will of God. Another one of the effects of the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is a person who will always put God first in his life. Matthew 6, 33. This is a pivotal, pivotal verse. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. And then another effect of the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is a person who will diligently study God's word so that he will know how to live a life of righteousness. What does it look like? He's going to find out in the pages of the Bible. He's going to model his life after that. Go with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but stands in the way, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, meaning God's total, complete way of life. And in his law, in this total, complete way of life of God, we could call that righteousness, does he meditate day and night. Another one, Psalm 19. Verse 9 and 10. Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than silver, yea, than much fine gold. Much more than gold, yea, much more than fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. This is what we are desiring. This is what a person's life is going. How is it going to look? What are the effects of it? This is what they're going to do. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, what we're looking at here is that this is a person who will diligently study God's word so he will know how to live a life of righteousness. And I have one more. It's in Matthew 4 and verse 4. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the effects of a person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, one of the effects is going to be he's going to be into studying, knowing, learning, living by the Word of God. And I think we can all agree, the person who truly hungers and thirsts after God's righteousness will be filled, will be fulfilled, and will be satisfied deep down in his very being. John 6 and verse 35. John 6 verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Is this physical or spiritual? Of course, this is talking about spiritually. John 15 and verse 11. John 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. David spoke about the joy of having spiritual satisfaction. It's over in the book of Psalm. Psalm 23 and verse 5. You know this psalm, but think about it in this context. Psalm 23 verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. That is what this is talking about. Sad to say that we probably have all heard some of the different things, strange things that some people do when they find themselves really hungry. For example, this is a horrible example, but we've probably all heard of some elderly people eating dog food. Because that's all they have. And we also know that it is not uncommon for some people to resort to stealing if they are hungry. So a question that I have for us is, how hungry are we, spiritually speaking? If some people would do that to physically do to satisfy their physical hunger or thirst, what will we do to satisfy a spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness? In other words, are we striving to do God's will? Because that's really what it boils down to. As true believers, we will never object to doing whatever God wants us to do to be pleasing to His will. Right? Right. Whatever He wants, whatever His will is, that's what we're going to do. Right? So I leave with two questions. The first question is, how hungry are you? And the second question is your hunger for righteousness? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each one of you with this desire of righteousness and being filled. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.